Bibles, Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14. Check on people that you, making sure they're okay and it's good. I know you guys do a good job with that, but that's just good, just good. So Exodus chapter 14. Just had to check a verse because a verse came to my mind that I want to refer to. Let's just read this chapter. I think it'll be okay. It'll be okay. It's three columns. That's a little long, but to hang in there, it goes back to a little bit of narrative, a little bit of a true story account. So here's what we have. We have Exodus 14. This is going to be the parting of the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea tonight. And so let's just begin with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled or entrapped, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. Does that help? Does that, Alex, you feel better about that now? Anyway, verse 4. And I will harden, we're just going with Pharaoh. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will shall follow after me, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So they followed his instruction of where to go. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people of Israel. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he'd made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod. Lift up thou thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground, through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, the Israelites, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in. They went into the Red Sea after them, to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Title of the message, Surprises After Deliverance. Surprises After Deliverance. Great story. What a great end. But difficult if you're there watching the most powerful army in the world charging after you. Mad. Angry. Chariots. And it's this sense. You know, just turn back to chapter 13. I want to show you this. It's fascinating to me. I love the Lord because he says this. Verse 17, chapter 13, verse 17. I remind you of this. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. So if they're going to the promised land, they would have gone right up, you know, a little northeast, a little northwest, I guess, northwest, excuse me. So it said, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So God already made this statement that He didn't want to discourage the people to a level that they would repent, and he didn't want them to deal with war. But he also wanted, and we'll see this in a second, he wanted his honor, but they were trapped. And so, super interesting, we'll talk about this in a second. There's several options, many options, and don't get hung up on the option that I might point out that might be a possibility, some interesting things. But I just want you to know this. This was not knee-deep, ankle-deep water. I love the old man that was sitting in the congregation, and there was a visiting preacher that came and was basically just ripping on the thought that they went in the midst of the Red Sea, and he was the Reed Sea, he was saying, and it was just ankle deep, and this old man was going, "Amen, praise the Lord, amen." And the preacher gets done and says, "Well, you understand, I was disagreeing with everything that you believe." And he goes, "It's even more wonderful than I imagined that God would kill all of the Egyptians and drown them all in ankle deep water." He goes, "What a God, what a God." And he goes, you know, so it's good no matter what. Whatever the water was, not one Egyptian soldier was alive. Not one of them. But God wanted Israel trapped. Look at this. Verse 1. Speaking to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pirahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Beelzephon. We're not sure where these are exactly. Numbers 33, you can write this down. I'm not going to cover it tonight. We'll give you a little bit maybe of their travels, right? Their travels that, so it does through Succoth and all that. before you shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. There's a couple of spots that could be very interesting. I want to just show you a little map here, a little map that's a possibility. These are the top fingers of the Red Sea. Up here, so this is Egypt, right? Saudi Arabia, and this is Goshen. And remember, the Israelites lived in Goshen because the Egyptians wouldn't allow shepherds, they were an abomination to them, to live in Egypt. And this is one route. There's another route that could come down through here if Succoth is really here, and if Migdol and Pihahiroth are down here. It's not sure, right? So this one is, I don't know how you say that, the Nuweiba beach. It's sort of interesting, right? Let me just give you, regardless of where it's at, it was probably the Gulf of Aqaba. This would be the Gulf of Aqaba. So I'm convinced that's where they would have crossed, and there's Mount Sinai there, where they would worship the Lord, and God had given them the Ten Commandments. But maybe they crossed here, maybe they crossed down here. Don't get hung up on that. But it's super interesting, right? I want to give you some realities of this. The Gulf of Aqaba was anywhere from 7 to 14 miles across. So a long way across, right? And so its maximum depth is just a little over 6,000 feet. The average depth is 2,600 feet deep. So just grasp that, right? It is, and so remember this. Remember, it would have been 3 million people. Some believe it might be 3.5 million. Let's just be conservative. 3 million people. And so it's interesting, right? So there's just these studies done. I think they're fascinating. If you just went double file, 2x2, the line would be 800 miles long. And it would require 35 days and nights to complete the crossing. So I want you to understand this. I've seen estimates, and so I'm going to give you one that said if they went 5,000 people across, it would be an opening 3 miles wide. So when God parted the Red Sea, it wasn't some narrow little thing like, touching the water. I guess the guys on the edge could maybe touch it. But it is, so I've seen anywhere from 3 miles to 8 miles wide in order to get the people across in one night. It's just 3 million people. And so if you had 5,000 abreast, 5,000 across, 3 miles wide is what that would take, they could get across in one night. Interesting, right? So if so we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long, but it's about, give or take, about 200 to 250 miles, depending on the exact path, from Goshen to this spot. It wouldn't be that much different because they would have taken a little bit different path. So I'm just telling you about 200, 250 miles, and it's believed they were moving. They were moving, and they would have gotten there. And it's people believe, I think there is some thought with this, that they would have completed their journey at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Doesn't have to be. But many believe, and I think it probably makes sense, it would have been 7 days. So then imagine this. I just want you to grasp this. So then Pharaoh, he's upset that you've changed his name, Alex. But Pharaoh. But he would have learned, so obviously they had some intelligence coming back. He would have learned that the Israelites, and it could be right here. I will tell you, there's some super interesting reasons why I think this might be the case. They have found chariot wheels. Now, interesting, there are no chariot wheels at the bottom of the ocean anymore. I've done some more research on this. Saudi Arabia removed them. Super interesting. Why would Saudi Arabia remove them? Because what it does, it exalts the nation of Israel. And they want nothing to do with that. There are no chariot wheels. They've taken them all. But you can go on YouTube and go, chariot wheels in the Red Sea. And you'll see these chariot wheels. They've had videos of it. And this is where it would have happened. There's also a pillar that they discovered across on the Saudi Arabian side, where the side where the Mount Sinai is at, a pillar that had some inscriptions they could read, and it mentioned Pharaoh. It mentioned Moses, crossing of the Red Sea, and some believe that it was marking, because there was another pillar on this side marking where they crossed. It doesn't have to be this. Some say, oh, it's been debunked. I don't know if it's been debunked, but I'm not worried. But it is, you could have a similar crossing down here, and some believe this is where Migdol is and where Pihahiroth is and all those. Not sure, but maybe. The point is this. This was dramatic. And so then the thought is this, if it did take them 7 days, they would have encamped there, and they were moving, and they might have rested, right? Because then Pharaoh hears about this, right? Pharaoh. And he how many times am I going to mention that? Yeah, should have corrected me, buddy. I'll tell you this. I'll bury you with that. So then, you know, Pharaoh would have taken 7 days, give or take, to arrive. But they're trapped, and God just had them trapped for a purpose, because he's the one that directed them. He said, go this way. It sort of reminds me when Jesus, remember after the feeding of the 4,000, the apostles were a little disgruntled because they had found a desert place, a private place, and Jesus found something more important to do, serve people, and they never rested, and I think they were upset. And so then after all that, after they fed the, maybe it was feeding the 5,000. Feeding the 5,000 was first, right? And then feeding the 4,000. Feeding the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 5,000. That's John 6 and Matthew, whatever. And so, I should know what Matthew is, but Matthew, whatever. I don't care. But it's, so the feeding of the 5,000 was first. So that was it. They were disgruntled with that. Remember then Jesus said, he constrained them to get into the ship, to cross the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is only 8 miles wide. You get 12 guys rowing, you could accomplish that and just lickety split. They were on that sea for at least 10 hours. And, you know, there was such a storm, right? But Jesus knew exactly when he put him in the boat. It says he went up to the mountain to pray, and it said he watched them toil. And then it says he's walking on the water, and the Bible says this, I can't remember if it's in Mark, I think it is, but it said he would have passed by them. Are you kidding me? And he would have passed by. That's what the Bible says. But he did all that because he's working on their hearts. He loved them. Every one of these guys ended up dying for the cause of Christ. They rejoiced when they suffered for Christ. And he's working on them. I just tell you this. If your perspective of Christianity, and so I'm just telling you, we all struggle with this. When circumstances don't go our way and we feel trapped and we're cornered. And you think the Israelites were terrible for complaining? They were. Oh, but I think we can be just like them. We must let God be God. And we're going to learn a few things that he instructs them to do in the middle of this. And one of them is, shut up. He doesn't say it that way. It's like, be quiet. But it's God orchestrated this. And there's so much research. We're going to have a great time. These studies were done by the U.S. Army. And they were trying to understand the quartermaster general and how much supplies it would take. And they just did this of how wide the expanse would be. So in your mind, did you ever have that it was 3 miles wide? I've seen studies that say it might be 8 miles wide. And it was all dry land. You know, and it's just super fascinating, right? That so in the place that it's kind of tilted, right? That people think it would have been a 5,000 foot wall of water on one and a 3,000 foot wall of water on the other side. That's the topography in that 3 miles where they may have crossed. Super interesting. 5,000 foot high wall, 3,000 foot high wall. You know, average depth is 2,600 feet, so that's not, but have you ever imagined a 5,000. I want you to understand this. We can't imagine what a 5,000 foot wall of water would be. I mean, what is the highest skyscraper known to man? What, maybe 1,000 feet? What is it, 1,500? 1,600 feet? So I knew we'd have this relevant information. No, it's 1,600 feet, 1,600 feet. Teeny weeny compared to the wall of water. You know, I like this. I've seen just different pictures. Were fish going like, what in the world? You know? And here they come up, right? I mean, was it like an aquarium? I don't know. But it is just walking across there, right? Walking across, and the land is dry. The land is dry. Yeah, it's just, it's crazy, right? Crazy. But it's the goodness of God, and he trapped them on purpose. He might put you in a corner on purpose. Will we trust him? I want to. I don't think I'm trustworthy. He's never put me in this kind of corner. I don't want to be like the Israelites who just immediately whine and complain and just untrustworthy. I want you to see this in verse 4. It's just an interesting thought, and we could have a great discussion about this. I'm not going to go into great detail, but sometimes I highlight things for you guys to go and just think on them. He says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh." Look at verse 17. He says a similar term. "And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." It's interesting. God said, "I will be honored with this destruction of basically the nation of Egypt. For all intents and purposes, they've been nothing since." God would be honored. It's interesting. Of all the 10 plagues, remember, he struck out the 10 plagues against all the gods of Egypt. And this one's for his honor. And remember this, when they came into Jericho, they shook because of the God of Israel. And this particular moment, he calls out and says, "I will be honored." And I want to just tell you this. My language changes over the years, but I live for the honor of Christ, the glory of God. For some reason, it helps me think of the honor of Christ. I want him to be honored. And it gives me a more specific understanding of bringing him glory, because we can talk that so much, that what does it mean to bring God glory? It means to honor him in your thoughts, in your actions, in your spirit. It matters. It matters. I tell so many people when I have Bible studies, "Why does it matter what you think, Joe?" The honor of Christ. It may never come out of your lips. It matters because the honor of Christ is at stake. Why does it matter what you do when nobody knows? The honor of Christ. His honor matters. It just matters. It's really going to be the only thing that will motivate us to do what's right. You can find other reasons to do it right. It'll be temporary. It won't be lasting. The honor of Christ has to be our motive, and he was honored through this. I look at verse 5 through 9, how easily we forget. And if this is just through the eyes of Pharaoh. And it came to pass, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And so, bad intel. I don't think they fled. But it also gives you some perspective. Remember when I said they were moving? I mean, if you go 200 plus miles in 7 days with 3 million people, that's an average of at least 30 miles a day. That's moving. That would seem like they're fleeing, right? So I want to give you the perspective. It was bad intel, but they were moving so fast, it looks like they are what? Running. And so verse 5, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Why have we done this? How easily we forget. I can give them 10 reasons and a whole bunch more. They forgot so quickly about the plagues. They forgot. Here's why. Three thoughts. It reflects true lack of repentance. Pharaoh never truly repented. He just hated the circumstances and tried to fix it, and then he regretted it. True repentance lasts. And I know, I want you to understand this, those besetting sins, I'm just telling you, we must continually give those over to the Lord. But I want you to know this, I've questioned myself. I really believe this, true repentance, true contrition, true brokenness will result in a change. Repentance is a change of direction, a change of mind, and it will last. I'm not saying sinless perfection. I'm just saying this, you and I should question whether we're truly broken, whether we've truly turned, whether we've truly repented, if we don't change. Pharaoh didn't. Temporary. And then one of them back. Second thing I want you to see We think God's weak. He thought God was weak. Look at verse 6. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. See, Pharaoh never pulled this card when Moses was coming. It's super interesting, right? God was just so stunning to him with the 10 plagues. But now he says, oh, we'll let you have it now. Nobody stands before Pharaoh. Nobody. What is that noise? Is that our vents? Good thing we got an HVAC guy in here that knows how to pronounce Pharaoh. All right, we'll get on that, or it's going to drive me crazy. I'm just kidding. Sure it's not a dog? It made me feel better because I don't like dogs lately. All right, I'll try to ignore it. You ignore it too, so I'm going to struggle more than you will. So just, it's not happening, all right? So we think God's weak. Pharaoh thought God was weak, and it's just, remember this, Israel thought God was weak. He couldn't overcome all that, right? And so they think God's weak. And then finally, how easily we forget, we make it all about us. Look at verse 5. They ask this question, why have we done this? Why have we let him go? We have let Israel go from serving us. Oh, they realize this. You can't imagine. Their whole economy would have been devastated. Free labor, basically. Very little food. Housing that would just turn your stomach, and gone. Oh, you expect me to work? They make it all about us. I want you to understand that it's why we easily forget. We need to make it about Christ. We need to understand God is not weak, and we must ask God, study the Psalms, study repentance, that God may grant us repentance, that we will have a true change of mind, true heart turning from sin, and not be like Pharaoh. Not be like me. I read these accounts, and I've really not had any great testing. How will I respond? How will I respond if circumstances just flip themselves upside down? Will I blame God? I pray I don't. But I fear I can. Then I want you to see this faith by circumstances. Faith by circumstances. Just look at this. It is verse 10. And so Pharaoh comes after them. And, and then verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, so the Israelites could see him coming. 600 chariots, choice chariots. And it would indicate, just look back at this. Look back at this at verse 7. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. Looks like it might be more than 600. You follow me? The chosen ones, right? Oh, these are the special chariots. And then we got all the chariots of Egypt and captains over everyone. So they had the horses and the chariots. And whoever had the most horses, the most chariots wins. That was what nuclear armament was back in the day. It was chariots and horses. And so then later it became guns. And then now it's nuclear weapons, right? And so verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, All right. Is that good? Is that better? All right. Now, but he says, fear not. I want you to remember this. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. You know why? If you do what your flesh does, you're gonna fear. But he says every time, you guys, if we just stay conscious about this, whoa, something happens. If it's natural, you will fear. What we have to do is say, fear not. Fear not. Take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I am feeling fearful right now. Help me not to fear. Fear not. Fear not. Jesus said this all the time. He says it here. Now you got to understand, fear not. There's the Egyptian army. Jesus and God says these things all the time, fear not. And then he says this, look at this, fear not and stand still. You know this? Don't count on you to fix the problem. I'm not saying, there's some action to be done. God's going to tell them. But he says, fear not and stand still. Take a chill pill. He's like this, hey, you know, because a lot of times something happens, we're like, oh, we go off. Fear not, stand still. It's good advice. This would be good advice if you're not a Christian. Fear not, stand still. Don't react too quickly. Fear not, stand still. And then he says this, look at this. He says, and see. And he wants them to see two things. He wants them to see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you this in my, now he says, I want you to stop. I want you to see. I want you to see the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is important. I'm telling you, the application of this, not necessarily what he was talking about here, but I think it could be, is this. Remember that you're saved. See the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is the question, right? This is the question. And the audience we have tonight, it's the faithful. Have you seen God's salvation in your life? Have you seen the evidence that Jesus has truly saved you? Have you seen it yourself, or you just see it in other people's lives? Now, I want to tell you this. It is a beautiful thing, and it is super encouraging to watch God save other people. It's one of the great blessings that God gives us that we get to see the salvation of the Lord. But first, it's this. Have you seen the salvation of the Lord in your life? Have you seen the salvation of the Lord in your life? And you know what? When trouble comes, he says, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember. He wants them to remember this. Something better than the Red Sea that happened in your life, if you're saved, is that God saved your soul. It's more dramatic than the Red Sea by not even close. God seems to say he could have split the Red Sea by natural circumstances because he brought an east wind. You know? And so it was obviously of God. I'm not saying it wasn't. But he can many times use his creation to do things. Well, he can't use his creation to save you. It took supernatural intervention. It's by far the greatest miracle in life is that he would save a dead soul like you and me and give you life. Give you life. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, stand still, and then I love this. Look at this in verse 14. So let's finish verse 13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day, today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever. They're going to be dead. The Lord shall fight for you. And he says this, you want to see the Lord fight for you. Just an interesting thing. Just recently, somebody told me something small, but it was a big deal to them. You know, they're married, and they were like, whew. My wife was just really giving it to me, the business. And he goes, you know, feeling probably more godly than he was. But he's like, I'd been putting up with it for 4 or 5 days. God, you know, kind of like Popeye. Whatever he said, I can't stand it no more, right? And gets the spinach. And he said, honey, no, he didn't tell her this. 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 He goes, I talked to the Lord and said, Lord, I need your help, but I'm going to talk to my wife at 2 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, Lord, I just need to talk to this. And, you know, he just needs to talk to it. He said, and it's just, he saw the Lord fight for him. 155. This never happens. I'm just kidding. 1:55, his wife comes in and she goes, "Honey, I want you to know this. I'm sorry for the way I've been acting these last 4 or 5 days. Will you forgive me?" He's in the ICU right now, has heart issues. And so you know what I loved about him? He said, "I've never been so stunned." He didn't use this term like the Lord fought for me. But he said, "I dreaded this moment." And he didn't bargain with God and say, "God, you need to take care of this before too." He was just talking to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I need to address this, and there is a point to address it." And God said, "I got this." It may seem small to you, and it was big to him. And here's what was fun about it. We talked about this. It was the recognition that the God of the universe got involved in a husband-wife little kerfuffle. Isn't that a great God? I'll tell you, he's just a good God, isn't he? You've just got to appreciate that. We take that for granted. He knows I'm preaching right now. I think I'm distracting him from half of the universe right now. No, I can't, but I feel that way. You know, I can't. But he knows I'm preaching, and he cares for me because he cares for you, and he loves you, and he loves me. Isn't that amazing? I have his full attention as though I'm the only one that exists. And if I take that too far, then all of a sudden I'll think, I deserve it. No, it's mercy, it's grace, it's God's goodness, and he fights for you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and he will fight for you. Do you think he's forgotten you? Do you think he fights for everybody else but you? No, stand still. And you know what? Sometimes there are martyrs for Christ. None of them regret it that are in heaven today. Stand still and the Lord will fight for you. We got to remember that. Shake me. I might be the last one. You're like, "Remember what you preached?" I'm like, "I don't." Fear not. Stand still and see. Doesn't mean we ought not to be people of action. But I will tell you this, before action, I think we need to stand still and see the Lord. It'd be the advice throughout all Scripture. Have we turned to Christ? Are we looking to Christ? Are we seeing him? And are we trusting in him? Or are we trusting in our might? It's good stuff in the middle of what looks like to be a disaster. Right? I mean, put ourselves in this position, this would be our country's overthrown. And my email today wouldn't have been, "Hey, parking lot might be a little slippery." It might be, "Hey, the soldiers might come tonight when we meet. But we're still going to meet. Fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. He will fight for us." Attendance would be worse than it is right now. In fact, I'd have Stephen Schultz fill in for me. But one thing, Stephen will be here. You know, we can trust the Lord. I'm not advocating foolishness. I don't know if that would be foolish or not. I'm just telling you this. When you're cornered, stand still and trust in the Lord. What's the worst thing that could happen to me? It'd be the best thing that happened to me. They slaughter me. And I get to be with my King. Easier preached, easier said than done. But man, there's just some nuggets here. And then I want you to see this. He says this. Finishing with verse 14, he said, "Hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 15, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Why are they complaining?" He said, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And he says this. So this is the point of action. This is interesting. He says, "Hold your peace. Stop complaining. Go forward." You got to understand. The waves are crashing on the shore. That way is the Egyptian army. And there's some mountains on each side. That way is the Red Sea. Go forward. Go forward. Do what you know God would have you to do. Don't let it paralyze you. We must go forward. But I'm telling you, we won't go forward until we see the salvation of the Lord, until we are reminded that he will fight for us. Just good advice. And then God's great deliverance. There's just a few things I want to highlight. God's great deliverance, verse 16 through 30. Look at this in verse 19 and 20. 19 and 20, he put separation between the Egyptians. Look at this, verse 19. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So you got the scene. Pillar of cloud, what was it doing, Damien? Pillar of cloud was leading them, right? And it moves, they move. Leading them, right? Pillar of cloud, twink, pink, went behind them. And so it did a little reverse, and what it's doing is, look at this, verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. So pillar of cloud, twink, went behind them, right? If forward is through the Red Sea, right? Went behind them, and it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians. Remember this, it provided direction, it provided light for Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness. So on this side, darkness. They went through the Red Sea in the night. And it was darkness, but it gave light by night to the Israelites. And here's what it says. So that the one came not near the other all the night. That's the goodness of God. And I don't know if the Israelites knew about this. I don't know how you could see the darkness if you're on the side of the light, right? But God is doing things that we don't see. You understand that? We must trust in Him. I don't know what other option there is. When people go, well, you know, I don't believe in Jesus, I'll go, well, what's your hope for eternity? Well, I don't believe in eternity. Oh, so this is it? I met a young man said he was Jewish today that they were doing the fire extinguisher and the exit sign review. Biggest ripoff I've ever seen in my life. I just got to pay for it because you have to get a little tag. So I know. It's good. But $500, man, $500. I'm just like, it was a deal. And this Jewish young man, he said his mother's Jewish, father's Catholic, and had no clue why I should go to heaven. I asked him, are you going to heaven? He said, oh, yeah. I said, if God were to ask you why, what would you tell me? He said, well, I'm doing the best I can. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, if you're really Jewish, I said, do you understand that, you know, the only difference between me and you is you still think the Messiah hasn't come yet? And he goes, oh, yeah. I go, do you understand this if you're really Jewish? So since he said that, no other Jew has ever told me that they're looking for the Messiah. I said, then you know when the Messiah comes that he has to take the punishment for your sin. Did you know that? I think he lied to me. He goes, yes. And I said, well, I want you to understand this, that then when he takes your sin upon him, that would cause his body to die, and then he must rise from the dead, or else you have no hope. Do you understand that? He said, yes. And I said, faith in the Messiah is the only way you can have your sins removed. And I said, I've got news for you. Jesus fulfilled everything that you're looking for. And so I gave him a couple tracks, but he, clueless. Didn't seem to care, but you know the other guy, Scott, that's with him. I've seen Scott for 10 years, and I, after a while, you know, Scott knows the routine. I said, Scott, are you as hardened as you've ever been? He says, I got your number. I know you want to have a Bible study. And I said, Scott, don't feel bad when you call me when your whole life falls apart. I said, that just may be the grace of God, helping your life to fall apart so you turn to Him. I said, don't feel bad about that. I said, I'll be here. I don't know. 10 years. Scott comes every year. I asked this other guy. His name was Eli, by the way. And he didn't know who Eli was in the Bible, right? And he didn't have a hard time. Well, he broke his neck at the end. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. Tragic. But the Lord, he put separation between the Egyptians. He was doing things behind the scenes they didn't see. God's doing that for us. That's the beauty of getting older. You can step back and go, wow. Sometimes it takes 20 years to go, wow. But then you go, phew. You know? Gerald, you guys are in the trenches right now, right? It's feeling a little cornered, and you're just, it's if you put it on you, it's too much. Can't put it on you. It's a lot. It's a lot. But it's, I think in time to come, you'll see the Lord better. Yeah. It's hard to see it when the dust is flying, isn't it? If one day they tell me, Steve, you got cancer, I won't be like, oh, what an opportunity to glorify God. That's truth, but I doubt I'd respond that. But I want. And I want you to see this. He removed the chariot wheels. I'd love this part, right? Look at verse 24. We'll start at verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, so it went through the night, and so it's morning watch, and so the Lord let the Egyptians in, as it appears, lets the Egyptians in as Israel is kind of exiting the Red Sea. At what point, I don't know how far it is on the different spots. It's 7 to 14 miles is the range. But as, you know, the last batch of Israelites are crossing, the Egyptians come in. And it says, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked under the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, look at this, let us flee from the face of Israel. He is getting honored. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. It is just God removed their chariot wheels. And it doesn't surprise me that they would find chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. And it doesn't surprise me. It's interesting. You could do some more research. You guys tell me more. It's okay. Don't get caught up in what, you know, theories that I might believe or you might believe. Here's what I just want to tell you this. They went through the midst of the Red Sea. And it was an absolute dramatic situation. Third thing I want you to see is Israel walked upon dry land. It says it all over. I highlight the one in verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Just, it was a wall. I think it was probably, you know, in that 5,000 range, on 5,000 foot range and 3,000 foot range, and that's just a massive wall. I mean, just beyond any comprehension that we could have. And it was dry land. That doesn't happen. There's no wind that could dry it. Now, God could obviously use a wind, but it was Him. He said, I want my people to see and go on dry land. And then I want you to see their response. And their response was good. And I've got one caveat with their response. Their response was good. Look at verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. That's a great response. They feared the Lord. Remember, He said, fear not. But one person we ought to fear. I want you to understand this. We've talked about this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But I also, it's such a criticized element of God. And so I've just been telling people this, and it helps them understand at least a little bit. It's not the kind of fear that makes you run away. It's the kind of fear that makes you run to. Whatever you want to say the fear of the Lord is, when you get the fear of the Lord, you will run to Him. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not Friday the 13th fear that makes you run away. You understand this? It's not this, run away, right? It's fear of the Lord that says, I need you so much, I fear you, I don't want to leave your side. It will draw you nigh to Him. And so I think that's a great response. And this is good. They believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. I know, we could talk about this because we're in 1 Corinthians. It is, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I don't know this. And we can have this discussion. This would be always fun in Sunday school. Does God want us to believe in men? What do you think, Ron? God wants to believe in men? Steve, what do you think? God wants to believe in men? In a balance, right? But not in this. It seems a little odd to me. So I'm picking on them a little bit, right? Because it's mentioned in the same sentence, they believed in the Lord and in Moses, right? And I see it as a potential weakness of Israel, right? Because we know the rest of the story. And remember how rough they were on Moses? was their belief similar to false belief? Because when Jesus did the miracles, many, the Bible said, believed on him, but he did not commit himself to them. I don't know. I get it, because, I mean, if you can't, I don't know. I just, you get my dilemma a little bit, where I'm at on this. It's just, believe in God. Not because of what he does, and that'll help us, but because of who he is. That's a better place. I'm only saying that because it can be a weakness. I want you to know this. I want you to examine the scriptures. I don't know if it's important that you believe in me. I don't want you to be like thinking I'm a liar or something, but you can compare me to the Word of God. Wherever you're at, it's okay. I'm not in disagreement. It's just a thought for me. They believed in the Lord and Moses. You know what I tell you? You never have to believe in me. Believe in God. Believe in his word. And test the spirits with his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this.